I do drive a truck for a living, which is why I'm not here very much. But I go all over the country, spend hours and hours and hours and hours in a cab of a truck. I sleep in it. I eat there. I work there. I pray there. And I get the joy to talk to people all the time about Jesus. I love that more than anything. I absolutely do. And one thing that comes to mind when I think about telling people about Jesus is our testimony. You know, our testimony is such a deep, deep, deep story. And it is probably the easiest, but it's the hardest thing to tell anybody. What I mean by that is you may go through some times that are hard. You may go through a time of loss. You may go through a time of financial battle. You may struggle in your marriage. Whatever the case may be, it can be hard. And I know that at one time, I was ashamed by my testimony. I was truly ashamed. And I didn't want anybody knowing that. Not even just a little. But like we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about the cost of discipleship. And when you truly learn what that means, and you let it into your heart, and you understand and you grasp and you hold on to it, that testimony gets easier and easier and easier. Now, a lot of you have probably given your testimony. You may have taken a class on how to give your testimony. I know I've been both. I've had some men of wisdom teach me how to say it. And there's three things that come with a testimony. You get a 60-second testimony. That one's hard. It's hard to tell your whole story in 60 seconds. You get a 3-minute testimony. And then you have your whole life story. And at the end of that, you tell people that you came to Christ. Am I wrong? But what I want you to know today, that with the cost of discipleship, that story doesn't stop there. Your testimony continues on and on and on until you got years of experience building it. You have to tell that story over and over and over, and it's constantly changing. But until you hit that moment in life where you fall on your knees and you beg God, the cost of discipleship probably didn't make sense. I know it didn't to me. It took a while. And when I hit that moment, I started learning what it truly meant to follow Jesus. That's what we're going to learn about today. The devil works on us constantly. Sometimes we get to that point where we want to give up. We hold true to that faith, but we just want to give up, you know? I really don't want to go to church today. It's not that I don't believe. It's not that my faith is gone. I just don't want to go. I'm tired. I worked a long week. If you're like me, you work about 6 days. I do 14 to 17 hours a day. And I average somewhere between 500 and 800 miles a day. So I get tired, as many of you probably do. But don't give up. Don't run. It's not worth it. And so this week, I've been talking with a dear friend of mine, and I said, I feel called to preach a message. I said, go for it. I'm like, really? Are you sure? I said, go for it. You've done it before. You got this. And it's been about a year. Last time I was up here was Christmas of 21, I believe it was. So it's been a little over a year. And let me tell you something. I got out of the comfort zone that I was dead set in real quick. I was shaking in my boots. But God laid everything out for me. He always does. And since then, I've had a fire in me to serve the Lord and to tell people about Jesus. And I was saying, you know, that the devil works on you constantly. And as I got this phone call, I thought, well, I'll check in with Brother Steve and say, hey, you think I can get in some preaching time? He said, sure. When do you want to do it? And I said, well, I was thinking about 3 or 4 weeks. You know, I should be prepared by then. And he goes, well, just so happens I got something going this weekend. And I'm like, are you serious? It's Thursday. It's Thursday. And at first I wanted to run. I wanted to give up. I'm like, hold on, let me think about this. Let me pray about this. And something hit me. And I said, I got to do this. You know, if God's calling me to preach a message, now's a better time than anything. And I thought to myself, well, it's okay. I got a couple sermons. I got a couple sermons that I've been working on for the past year. And I've just delayed, put them off, procrastinated. I started reading one. God's like, you think I'm going to make it that simple? Find another one. So I had a second one, and I thought, oh, here we go. This is going to be a good one. I've been working on this one for a while. God's like, find another one. So as I'm going through my list, and I'm praying about it, he says, you got to tell people your story. That's the best way to tell people about Jesus. You've been building this story for quite some time now. It's cost of discipleship and what it means to truly follow Christ. So that's where we're going to get into today. We're going to look at chapters, the book of Matthew, but I'm going to go into Luke first. There's two separate places in the gospel that talks about the cost of discipleship. And this is going to be a long, doomy, gloomy message. But in the end, I promise it's worth it. It can come across as bad, you know, but I believe that what it takes is the truth. They're in red. The words are in red. And so if you have your Bibles with me, turn to Luke 14. We're going to look at chapters 27 through 33 first. And then we'll get into the message. We're going to come back to chapter 26, verse 26, so don't lose that spot. Chapter 27 says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. Those pretty tough words. He goes on to say, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, what comes to mind right there when I think of this is giving up. Did we not count the cost when we start something? Did we not know that this is going to be a long process? It's a lifelong commitment to follow Jesus. You don't want to give up in the middle. You don't want to give up. You don't want to run from it. And that's what he's saying here. If you get right in the middle of it and you can't finish it, why'd you start? Why'd you start? Now, we all got to begin somewhere. But the message here today is don't give up. Don't give up. He goes on to say, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. He didn't start this war going into it, going into battle, saying, I've got 10,000 guys, these guys got 20,000 guys. He looked at his guys and he said, hey, I know that this is going to hurt. I know that this may not go the way you think it's going to go or the way that you want it to go. When we pick up today and we take off into battle with these 20,000 people, we might die today. Now, can you imagine having a conversation and Jesus saying, pick up your cross. But before you do, know what you're getting into. Now, I promise that it's all worth it. I promise it's worth it. But you might die today. What if we were headed up Twin Bridges there at Wyandotte? And Jesus said, I got to drag my cross up that hill. That's a tough hill for any of you that know it. For me, the trails coming up from the airport is a big hill. It's a tough road. And God's saying, we got to drag our crosses up there. We're going to war. We might die today. Are you going to trust him? Are you going to believe in him? In the beginning, it's going to be like, I don't know. Are you sure? Are you sure this is worth it? Absolutely. He makes many, many promises that it's worth it. And that's what the message we're going in today is. We're going to go into Matthew. Now, this is a story that doesn't get told very often when it comes to the cost of discipleship. But for me, it really, really stands out. There's a couple things that happen that really makes you think about it. So if you got your Bibles still, turn with me to Matthew 8, 18 through 22 is what we're going to look at today. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another one of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Pretty harsh words. If you've ever read the words in red, Jesus is pretty straightforward. He's a man that gets his point across. And he uses sayings, parables, constantly when it comes to explaining something. And we look at it and we think, man, this guy's brutal. He's tough. He's straight and to the point. But that's okay. That's okay. We know that he loves us in the end. And right now, we know that he loves us. And so it's easiest to get straight to the point. Now let's look at verse 18. Let's break this down. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. Now in the previous few verses, Jesus is in the town of Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And he's up there and he is casting out demons. And as they come down from the hill, from the mountain, they reach the Sea of Galilee, and this is where they are. A large crowd gathered around him. A common theme that we see today in the words is that Jesus controls that crowd. He goes into that crowd, and he wants to know who's willing to follow. He wants to know who's willing to follow. Now, imagine reading a book. You know, you're reading the Bible, and we get to read this beautiful novel. And for me, the funnest part is my imagination because it runs wild. You don't want to know what's in there. But can you imagine you come down from this sea and you think, we're about to get on this boat. Jesus is getting on this boat and I want to go with him. Now, for me, I like to think that this is a nice little fishing boat. We got him a big old 22-foot bass boat with some speed. Or maybe the Titanic. You know, the luxury of the Titanic. How nice that would be to have a good meal, some music playing. That's probably not the case. That's my story and I'm sticking to it though. They get on this boat and they go across. And but before they do, two guys approach him. And one says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now it says here that he's a scribe. And in those days, a scribe was a very, very well educated, very well known. He was full of knowledge. And he read the scribes and he offered the law. And so a lot of people would reach out to him. But where you see the scribes being discussed most is in reference with the Pharisees. And so they didn't always see eye to eye with Jesus. But he was willing to go. He was willing to follow him wherever he went. He was eager. He was determined. He was willing. But why? Why would a guy that is constantly going against what Jesus said want to follow him? Well, he's seen what he's going to do, right? He's seen these miracles. But he didn't truly believe what he was saying. It's interesting that he would call him a teacher if he didn't have respect for him. But he did. And Jesus says to him, here in just the next verse, "Foxes have holes, the birds have air, the birds of the air have nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So he's giving him a warning, and he's letting him know, hey, it's going to be a long road. It's going to be an absolute long road. I have nowhere to lay my head. He's saying he's homeless, right? He doesn't need a home. He's going to go wherever he needs to go. And he's letting this guy know, hey, are you sure? Are you sure you want to follow me? Because you have spoke up against me. We see this in Matthew. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So he knew. He knew what this guy was capable of. Now, he never said that you couldn't, but he was giving him a warning, right? He was letting him know. And we see in that verse 20 that he calls himself the Son of Man. Now, this is the first mention of him as the Son of Man. And what he's doing is he's letting him know that he is who he is. And in Daniel 7:13, it says, "Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Now, what he's doing there is he's letting him know, when he mentions himself as the Son of Man, as he's claiming his kingship. He's letting this guy know, "I am king." But the guy gives a superficial confession, and he says in John 2:23-25, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name and they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." Now he knew what this scribe was capable of. So he continues to think, it's going to be a long road. "You spoke up against me. Are you sure?" You know, he continues, "Are you sure?" Now, Jesus responded, and it wasn't direct encouragement or discouragement, but he just presented himself with the truth. He gave the illustration of truth, that he has no home. And it's going to be a long road. Now, the lack of response from this guy is that he probably didn't go. He probably didn't follow him. We don't know that for sure, but he probably didn't, because he knew. He didn't want to give up his lifestyle. He didn't want to give up the things. He didn't want to give up everything. He didn't want to go down that road. He said, probably said, "No, I'm out." So another man approaches him. Now I think, all these people in this huge crowd, and there's only a story of two that approach him. Verse 21 says, another one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Now, in those days, people that followed him, they called themselves disciples. They called themselves followers. And so they wanted to go. They wanted to follow. But that doesn't mean that they were necessarily one of the 12. It doesn't mean that. It's kind of like in today, we call ourselves disciples and we call ourselves followers. But it's our job to know the true cost. Some of who followed Jesus from place to place and his teaching may have been referred to as disciples. Since Jesus made the remark of the hardship, it's unclear whether this person is one of the 12. Like I said earlier, we may not know. We don't know, but that's okay. Now, what he's implying here is that you need to follow me immediately. "Lord, let me first go bury my father." What's he doing? He's procrastinating. He's putting it off. But the man says, "I need to go bury my father." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Follow me." But what did he mean by let me first go bury my father? John MacArthur says, the man's asking for permission to bury his father, however, did not mean that his father was already dead. The phrase was a common Near Eastern figure of speech that referred to a son's responsibility to help his father in the family business until the father died and the inheritance was distributed. Obviously, such a commitment could involve a long period of time, maybe 30 or 40 years or more, if the father was relatively young. What the man was proposing was wait until a convenient time to serve the Lord. Now, Jesus wasn't asking him to be disrespectful to his father. That wasn't the case. What he was asking of him is to have the right priorities of life. You see, it's better to preach the gospel and give life to the spiritually dead than it is to wait for the physically dead to pass away and bury them. One theologian says, cultural expectations are not meant to override God's will for a person's life. We cannot wait. Now is the time to start following him. Cannot wait. We cannot procrastinate. We cannot put off. Now, when we think about procrastination, he's not talking about the dishes laying in the sink that need to be put in the dishwasher. He's not talking about the yard that needs to be mowed because it'll be there tomorrow. And while we're on that subject, some of you need to put your laundry up. It's been in the dryer for a couple days. Just a reminder. But what he's saying here is you don't have time. You don't have time. You need to follow me now. We're going to see that right here. Verse 22, and Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. That's immediate. That's right now. And in Luke 14:26, told you we'd come back to that. I know we got it. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. We've seen that earlier. He cannot be my disciple. Now, that seems like a harsh bit of words, right? You know, we talked about that earlier. Jesus seems to be straight and to the point. And he used the word hate. That's not what he's saying here. The hatred that Jesus is talking about is a lesser love. It's putting him first in all that you do. We procrastinate so much as human beings. We put off. And I can tell you from experience through my testimony that I put off. I ran from God knowing the truth, knowing that he's got my back. But I didn't understand the true meaning of following Christ until I hit that moment that I had put off for so many years. And I don't want that for you. I don't want you to have to go through what I went through to get to that point. I want to be able to let you know today that he's requiring immediate attention. Jesus tells the man to let the spiritually dead bury those who are physically dead. That's what he's saying there. In other words, those who follow Christ are on the road to true life. And we see this in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard, but that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Church family, you see, no human relationship or other obligation can provide a good enough reason to leave that road behind. Don't wait. Now, how can we use this in today? I got 2 points for you. You can write these down. I apologize for not getting them in the bulletin. It was a long week. But the first thing we can take out of this is the Lord requires immediate obedience. Luke 6:46 says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" 2 Corinthians 6:2, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." See, choosing to follow Jesus in this very moment is better than anything that this world has to offer. And the second thing we're going to see here is the Lord requires complete allegiance. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate that one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you." See, God's word never returns void. Never. When we look back and we think, man, them words are harsh. It's not what I want to hear. I can't take that. Keep reading. Because he will explain everything. And he will let you know. He will let you know the end. And what are we running from? What are we running from? Is it fear? Because I don't know about you, but I know how this story ends. Jesus wins. In the end, Jesus wins. So why am I afraid? Why are you afraid? What are you procrastinating, putting off? Is it your finances? Is it tithing? You know? And you think to yourself, man, I know that I've got a bonus coming, and if I get that bonus, I'm going to tithe a little more. Don't wait. Don't put it off. The best thing to do is put that tithe at the top of your budget. Whatever that may be, it may be an offering. If you think I can get just a little bit, whatever you can do to your best potential, doesn't matter the amount. Just matters that we're being obedient, right? Is it reading through the Bible? Man, if I could get up 15 minutes earlier. Whoop, snooze. I think of Dr. Phil every time I hit the snooze button. Don't do that. What were you thinking? Don't put it off, guys. Don't put off reading your Bible. Make time. Make time right now. Because God's word never returns void. Never. As the band comes up today, TJ, wherever you are, I've got some final thoughts here for you. As we close out today, ask yourself this. Is Jesus worth the price? Is Jesus worth the price? I'm telling you right now, it is. Absolutely. The answer is absolutely. But how can you trust me to say that? Well, I'll show you. The Bible says it. It's worth it. See, focus on the eternal reward. That's all going to be worth it in the end. 1 Peter 3:13-18 says this. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should offer, or I'm sorry, if even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ. Honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And here it is, guys. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Will you bow your heads with me? Some of you are asking today, is it worth it? The answer is yes. Some of you are asking, is that a high price to pay? Well, it may be, but it's worth it. And you can begin this wonderful journey by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. The Bible says that all who place their faith and trust in Jesus have the forgiveness of sin. You can do that right from your seat today. You can pray something like this. God, I understand I need Jesus. I understand that without Jesus, I have no hope. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And today, I place my faith in Jesus. I commit my life to Jesus. And I confess that Jesus is Lord. Thank you, God, for saving me. Now, if you prayed that today, the Bible says that you're a believer. Follow Jesus. The next step would be to follow it up with believer's baptism. Now, baptism is a public profession of faith in Jesus, and it may serve an encouragement to others as well. So if you said that today, let us know that way we can celebrate and walk alongside you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us together today. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can walk with him daily. Father, knowing that he is with us each step along this path. Father, we thank you for the instructions that we have explaining the cost of discipleship, Lord. Knowing that it may be hard, but you're with us the whole time. And when we may seem like we want to give up, you're always there to remind us that you never gave up on us. God, we thank you for that. Father, as we leave here today, I'm asking a blessing upon travels to and from, Lord. I pray for the ones that can't be here today, ones that are online watching. Father, we can't thank you enough. We love you. We love you. May you lead, guide, and watch over us in all things that we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.